you okay?
Okay, I'm still figuring it out. I'm still figuring out where I'm at, if I'm okay or what. I said, what just happened? And then I said, I'm at Redemption House. Lord Jesus, thank you. Isn't God good? I come down here to get stretched every once in a while. Just stay free. I don't know if I can recover right now. I feel like if I talk, I laugh. Lord, have mercy. That doesn't help. Stop. You guys good? This is our last little time together this afternoon. It's been fun. It's always fun. I wouldn't come down here if it wasn't fun. I don't come down here because I think you need it so bad. That's what some people think. They say, you came back. You just knew how much we need it so bad. I'm like, no, that doesn't even cross my mind. Like, but people say that stuff. It's so funny. Like a lot of times when we hear somebody preaching something, we think that it's because it's in the room directly and God's addressing it. Sometimes he's just fathering and protecting you so you can keep running well and just teaching you who you are. Amen. Amen. One thing he doesn't ever want you to do is hear a word, even if it fits for the moment, to hear a word in any condemnation or pressure. Like, he doesn't want you leaving saying things like, boy, I sure got a long way to go. That's how people leave a service sometimes when they get convicted. Their take is, I sure got a long way to go. And the way to bring life to that is, man, I got direction today. Boy, a light was lit on the trail and it ain't dark in front of me no more, man. I got something out of this morning. It's not about where you're not. It's about where you're heading and where you're going and how you're growing. So it's not like people leaving saying, boy, I don't know if I'm barely saved, you know. That's not the purpose of the Word of God. The Word of God is to locate you and inspire you and move you onward. Amen? Amen. And if you actually look in Hebrews, the reason we gather, I know we have Freedom Fest and we have visions for why we gather, but scripturally, the reason we gather is to, in order that we stir one another in love and good works. So I'm always careful to do that and talk about, you know, it's not wrong to believe God for a job and it's not wrong to believe God for a raise and things like that at times, but you can't let those things decide who you are and how you are. They're just the blessings of the Lord. They're the perks and benefits of the Lord. See, you don't gather in a service all the time for what God might do for you in the moment. You come into a room for how he can make you more like him. How he can mold you and shape you through truth and by his spirit to live with impact within your spheres of influence. You follow me? So if you multiply the sphere of influence that's represented just in this one room, you're touching a lot of people. There's a lot of people involved in the sphere of influence that is involved in the faces in this room. Your sphere of influence just means the people you pass by, have access to, rub an elbow against, and just touch along the way. That's your sphere of influence, the people you have access to. A gentleman said about traveling, and he, you know, and I said, man, I make the most of traveling. Travel's fun. It's not that he said anything wrong. He just said about traveling. I said, you know, I don't mind traveling at all, and it's your perspective on things. I said, man, it puts me beside somebody in an airplane I may never see in my life. Every weekend I travel, it's just a journey. It's just, it's exciting. It's, yeah. So when I travel, it puts me around people that if I wasn't traveling, I may never see in an entire lifetime. So I just seized the moment. I got held up the other night and couldn't make it home from the airport last weekend. And I had to stay overnight at the airport at Charlotte. And, that's not a burden. I was supposed to go from Arkansas to Chicago. I was on the plane. The pilot got on and said, flight control said we can't fly for 2.5 hours because of storm cell systems over Chicago. So everybody has to deplane. You should hear that grumble on that plane. Oh, yeah. There's like this manifestation of people turning into something else. Because their flight just got delayed for 2.5 hours. They manifest into something else. Yeah. And I went out and I thought, well, I'm definitely missing my connection. Last flight into Harrisburg. I'll be staying overnight in Chicago. I hustled over to the desk quick. And I said, hey, Can you check the flight to Charlotte from here? There's got to be one in Charlotte to Harrisburg. Is there any way? She said, oh, I can do that. You want to get on that? I said, yeah, that would be cool. I'll get on Charlotte and go into Harrisburg. She said, awesome. So she did that for me. So when I get to Charlotte, I get on my plane. It's the same exact thing. I can't even tell you the last time it happened. It happened twice in one trip. I'm sitting on my plane. I got my bag stashed. And the pilot got on and said, if you notice, we haven't closed the door yet. And normally we'd have been doing the safety routine by now and backing out because we're 3 minutes past departure time. But the reality is we got a little maintenance issue we're looking into. We don't think it's a big deal, but we'll let you know as soon as we find out. So I'm like, okay. So we're sitting there, you know, and I sent another text or so to my wife quick, and we're chatting back and forth, and the pilot got on and said, well, it looks like this plane is going to be taken out of service. And this flight is officially canceled. And everybody went, wah. They just turn into stuff, man. And I'm like, what? Every time you're in a situation like that, it's an opportunity to love people, to encourage people, to actually, without trying to preach at them, share a perspective that's keeping you okay. You know? I mean, I'm in line with a lady, and she says, I just got to get home. I'm getting home. Well, I'd do anything. And I'm like, so we just talk, and we get talking. Conversation happens. I don't have a ministry strategy. I have a perspective I live by. It comes out of my mouth because it's in my heart. I'm not trying to quote lines. So I'm like under zero pressure all the time. Because I'm not trying to model some form of ministry. You're just being who you are in Him. Now, if you're not thinking in Him, this doesn't mean if you're not thinking in Him, if you're not communing with Him, if you haven't built your heart up in Him, you probably won't have a great response in Him. Just saying. That's not mean. So yeah, travel, stuff like that. So every one of us in this room, I just told you that little thing, not because I'm heading anywhere with a specific story, just to show you that all of us have a sphere of influence. If I wouldn't do what I do, I wouldn't be around some of the people I've been around. I wouldn't have sat in the cars and in the van, and the guy that blessed me that took us and shuttled us to the hotel, and I watched him do something. And I said, I don't think he needed to do that at all. I think he went out of his way to sense to do that. He actually was from a hotel that the airport put us in. He found people standing at the stop that were going to another hotel that were waiting for a long time, and they were wondering where their shuttle was. And he said, well, I can't help you. I'm not affiliated with that hotel. But if that's where you're going, I'll tell you what, I got some seats. Just jump in. I'll just take you there. Shuttle driver. Most guys on their job ain't thinking that. They're thinking, that ain't my hotel. Forget it. I got my own people and I got to drive. He went over to their hotel and dropped them off. And I thought, that hotel ain't painted on the side of this van. Because there was three hotels in this little complex and he represented them three. I thought, that ain't on this van. So when we got to the hotel, I said, hey, man, did you give them guys a ride to a hotel that you ain't even affiliated with? Like, just because, he said, well, yeah, I wanted to help them out. I said, man, I went right in my pocket. So I pulled out money. I said, here. He said, whoa, what? I said, shh, you take it. I said, honestly, I know it's coming from me, but I believe it's from the Lord. I said, He likes the way you're thinking. He likes it. Yeah. I just made it a Jesus thing. He likes what you did. Jesus likes that. And I'm just blessing that and blessing you. And man, I'm glad I met you, but I didn't tell him. Damn molar. This gets so crazy to me. He just said, who's damn molar? I said, yeah. See, because it's getting weird now. It's freaking me out because I'll be at an airport and I'm just looking for the food court deciding what I want. Shoulder tap. I look. Somebody standing there. Trembling. I think they need delivered. Like, I say, hey, you okay? Are you damn mobile? I'm like, yeah. I knew it. I I'm like, stop. Just stop. Like, stop. You take their hand. Stop. It's just weird. I was just at the airport. I did it. And the lady says, now she said something really sweet and she disappeared. I started to think, was that even a real lady? Because I looked and she was going, and there is a lot of people and there's a crowd. I'm sure she slipped away, but she was about my age, it appeared, and she just said, she was sweet, but she looked nervous. I'm like, nervous. She said, oh my goodness, it is you. You're Dan Moeller. And I'm like, okay, yeah, honey. Good to see you. Bless you. And she said, no, you don't understand the things you're preaching, the things you're saying. You are a gift to the world. And I went, wow. And somebody said something or did something behind me. And I just looked and I looked and she was going. I mean, it felt that quick to me. I was like, Jesus? Jesus. Now what's up? But so I went, I didn't get what I was looking for there because I smelled Sbarro. I smelled pizza. I smelled pizza. I went down around the corner. I said, I knew it was there. I smelled. Actually, I fly in Charlotte all the time, so I knew it was there. I get there and I'm looking. I get tapped. I turn. It's not a joke. It's a young girl. She's all sincere. She said, oh my goodness. I said, what, honey? I said, it's okay. She said, no, you don't understand. The things you're preaching changed my whole life. And I'm like, oh yeah, it's sweet. But it's weird to me because I'm at the airport. I mean, I'm going up the escalator and this lady's going the other way. And she says, hey, I watch you all the time. She's going, well, it looks like you're off into heavenly places. See ya. Just climbing the ladder. It's just funny. But it's a sphere of influence. There's people you pass by and touch that maybe in a whole day, in a whole week, somebody might not pass by them that actually carries a revelation that you have or even has a conviction you've been given. It's just fun. Together. We can really have an impact. If we all just settle in our hearts, you know what? Can I talk plain? Like really plain? If we just decide, you know what? I'm going to wake up and stop just the craziness of just life and trying to get by and who, what, and said this and did and feel. And just say, you know what? I'm going to settle this thing. My life is a gift. And he gave his son to restore the truth about this gift called my life so that I can wake up in truth and live in truth and mark the hearts of men for eternity and bring glory to his name forever. Like, I believe that. Wonder if we'd all in this room just say, you know what? I believe that. So I'm just done with the craziness. I'm done with the simple he said and she said and tit for tat. And, well, I'm hurt. Well, I don't know why. Well, they shouldn't have. Well, ooh, how come they? Because none of that ever produced anything good anyway. All it ever did was give you a permission to be less than what you're created for. But maybe you were right, but maybe it didn't produce anything righteous. So it doesn't matter if you're right. Wonder if everybody in this room would just say, the best I understand, I'm going to just put away all that craziness, that stuff that never produced life, that natural reasoning, that human reasoning, that way that seemeth right to man, that wisdom of man. I'm just going to put it away. I'm going to start growing in a truth called Christ in me. Christ in me. I'm going to settle once and for all. He loves me and my life is worth his blood. Wouldn't that be cool? If you just settle on that and you just decide the days of insecurity, low esteem, looking for attention, needing to be told something specific to feel good, over. Because I'm done. I'm done. I'm just done. Wonder if you just say, I'm just done getting tricked into finding myself through other things. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's just a Sunday passing. Oh, you look so nice. There's nothing wrong with it, but when you need it, it's not even healthy. It's only awesome when you don't need it. Because the problem is, when you need it, you're trying to accomplish that. You're trying to earn that. And then if that doesn't come, then you don't believe that. So then you're limited to if it comes or not. So you're only okay if people say the right thing. Then you get let down by people. So after a while, you don't even want to be around people because it just does never work anyway. And next thing you know, you're just all alone. That happens to people all the time. You walk into a room for a wrong reason and get your heart disappointed. Wonder if all of us in this room would just say, I'm done with other motives. I'm just done, man. I'm coming out of denial on some things. I'm going to really look at the why behind my life. And I'm going to really weigh if what I'm doing is for His great name and for His kingdom. Because I don't just want to sing songs about it. I want it to be the way I wake up and live. I don't want to let doing church take the place of knowing Him. I don't want to let what I sing take the place of what I live. Come on. You say, okay, I get it. I want to say, yeah. How do I get there? Say, yeah. Yeah. And then when you're laying in bed and ain't nobody around, even if you're married, you just hold off long enough, let your spouse slip to sleep. Go get in a bedroom or bathroom by yourself. And just talk to Him about it. I feel like I'm being so simple right now, but I feel like it's so important. Somebody's got to get alone in a room here and just close the door and actually believe when nobody else is around. Actually believe your life is worthy of His blood. Yeah. And believe that your life is worthy of His love because of the cross. Not because of anything else. You see, yeah, but brother, you don't know where it's... Stop! We're not even talking about where you've been. We're not even talking about how many times. We're not even talking about nothing like that. We're not talking about when you were 4 or 10 or 12. We're not talking about that. Stop! You don't even realize what's happening. This truth is trying to get into your heart. You're pushing it off with but. Yeah, but because you've been so trained that you're something else. You've been so trained, you're something else. All you are to Him is worthy of His blood. All you are to Him is worthy of His death so you can come alive. All you are to Him is predestined to be adopted before time ever was. So don't try to interrupt that with what was when He is. Somebody, I'm telling you, somebody in this room, it would benefit you to get alone when nobody's looking. And just close the door and lift your hands when ain't nobody around and break through those lies and break through that self-image that's twisted. And lift your hands and say, you know what? Today I'm going to be a believer. And I'm going to believe based on one thing. If you sent your Son, which you did, and He died on that cross, then my life is precious to you. That would be good for somebody to do. And because you died on that cross, I believe you love me unfailingly. Some people, if they think He's disappointed, if they think He's disgusted with them, you need to stand in your room and say, I thank you, you're not disappointed. While I was yet a sinner, you sent your Son. And there's a higher destiny for me. I'm done believing lies. You got to start somewhere like that. And you can't just listen to the preacher. You got to go be with Him. I'm just telling you straight. If you don't go be with him, the things you hear will turn on you in time and judge where you're not instead of empower where you're to go. Come on, I'm trying to help you. If all you do is listen to the preacher and you don't go get alone with God and have intimacy with God, what you heard in time will turn on you and judge where you're not. And then the only way to get by that is just to dull yourself or get in denial or just learn to go through the motions without any apparent heart activity or reality. Or get condemned and back out. A lot of people don't even do that. They just stay in the mix. And gain more knowledge, and the knowledge turns on them and tells them where they're not. And because then they feel the brunt of that, they don't ever get alone and be with him because of what they believe they are. It's a cycle. It's a vicious lie. It's twisted. And while all that's going on, his blood's speaking better things. And while it's all going on, his mercy is triumphant over judgment. And while all that's going on, his mercy and love is covering a multitude of sins. Ain't that something? We got to be the best receivers on the planet. There was a guy coming through recovery. He got in my vehicle. He was in a halfway type house thing. He was just in a house, recovery house ministry back in my area. And I was pouring into these guys, and he needed a ride. I said, come on, man, I'll take you. I got time. He said, you ain't too busy. I said, no, I got a little bit of a schedule today, but I can take you where you're going. I wanted to talk to him. I enjoyed it. I got him in my car, and we were chatting. He said, man, you know how I can get them Bible CDs? Like, they make them. Somebody just told me they make Bible CDs. This guy had been in prison. He's a little out of touch with some things that are going on and stuff. He had just got out and he went right into this house because he wanted to get things right. He said, they got CDs and Bible. God just preaching the Bible on the CD. He said, I'm not the best reader, man. I need to get a hold of one of them. He said, can you tell me where I could get like a set of Bible CDs? Like, where would be the best place to look for them? I said, just open that glove box right there. And he said, what? I said, open the glove box. He opened it up. I said, that black case. He says, is that what this is? Where did you buy this? I said, I don't even remember. But that's how you get one. It's already in your hands. I said, God is quick, ain't he? And he said, well, no, that's yours. I can't take this. I said, ain't nothing mine. Amen. See, that's a problem with folks. Thinking everything's theirs. Ain't nothing yours. Life's a gift. Amen. Life's a gift. People say, why don't you lock this? Why didn't you lock that? I said, man, if somebody needs it bad enough, they're going to have to break the law to get it. They're already breaking the law if they take it. But they're going to make it worse and crack my window to get it. I'll save my window and they still have my stuff. I pull into Walmart. I got my boat in the back. I got all my fishing stuff. I got my rods there. And I go into Walmart and come out. I ain't worried about nothing. Come on. We got security system cameras. Whoop, whoop, beep, 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 beep. I'm like, man. I just said, nothing's mine. I'm just not going to get worked up over something. He said, but this is yours. I said, no, it's yours. I just gave it to you. It's in your hands. He said, oh, my goodness, no way. He said, I can't take this. He threw it back in the glove box, ready to shut the box. He said, I've always had a hard time receiving. I said, that's a shame. You're going to make a terrible Christian. He said, don't tell me that. Don't prophesy that. I said, I ain't prophesying nothing. If you have a hard time receiving, you're going to be a terrible Christian. You're going to stay in condemnation, not believe you're forgiven, not believe you're a son, not believe you're worthy, not believe you're accepted in him. Stay in regret, stay in condemnation, get what you deserve. You're going to be a terrible Christian, dude, if you can't receive. He just stood there quiet, sat there quiet. He opened my glove box and took the thing. That's fun, ain't it? Man, this thing is big. This thing is nasty, man. I'm trying to get it up off my ear. It's trying to carve a new channel behind my ear. I can feel it. It's treating my ear like it's clay or something. Man, I got it up off of there right now. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I don't know. I'm starting to weigh the options because that's starting to look better. I'll let you know in about a minute or two if this thing falls back down in that groove. Man. It was like a control tower to Dan Moeller. Bring it in, son. I never had the control tower tell me to bring it in, ever. People tell you how to wind up a message and land. I never heard the control tower say, bring it in. I just stopped. I just say, well, I just better stop. See how I stopped earlier. Listen, I'm just trying to compel your heart on this last session. Look, nobody can make you do nothing. You guard your own heart, what you do out of your own heart, and what you do with the word you hear is so important. And if you don't see and realize that your life is worth this, and you just get around this language so much that you get familiar with it to where it doesn't even touch your heart, that's a dangerous place to be, man. Where it was just language that I'm used to. It's just the way the people talk that go to church. Come on, that is dangerous. You got to get alone. You got to get alone when nobody's around. You got to sit on a bench. Take a walk down the street, man. Get somewhere where nobody's listening but your own heart and conscience. And start talking this way. And start believing. Don't be like, my life's such a mess, God. If you don't do something with my life soon, I ain't gonna make it much, God. My life's such a mess. That might be okay for a person that doesn't know God and they're crying out in despair and he intervenes, but that language should shift soon after. Thanks for receiving me. Thanks for loving me. Man, I appreciate you forgiving me through the blood of your son, Jesus, putting your life inside of me, filling me with your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're teaching me to live a different way, think a different way, come from a different place. Answer conscious, man, believing. I say it all the time. This is not rocket science. So I don't say that all the time. What I'm about to say, I say all the time, but it's not so deep. Like if what you're thinking, what you're believing doesn't produce life in you and excite your heart, it cannot be the Lord. He came to give you life more abundantly. It doesn't spur you to compassion or to mercy. If you just sit there, I just can't believe they said that. Man, I mean, they should know better. I can't believe. And next thing you know, you muse on that long enough, your heart's all messed up. You're questioning things. You're looking at other people with a raised brow. And now you're wondering who else is. And you're just, oh my goodness, it's just such a mess. No, you heard what they said. You saw what they did. You tried to talk to them. They didn't seem to care. They said, forget it, man. I ain't worried about it. And they walk away. When you muse on that, here's how you know you're in a healthy place. When you're not frustrated with them, when you're not taken back by them, where you actually are concerned for them, where you could hurt for them, where you could actually go alone and cry for them. That's when things are in the right place. I say, man, until you're crying for others, we haven't made this shift. Why is it so easy to cry for ourselves? I can't believe they did that to me. It should be, man, I can't believe they're still living in that. They mustn't be seeing something they could see. Man, if they knew who they were, they wouldn't have even been doing what they're doing. Man, they need a touch. They need help. They need loved. That sure beats, boy, they ticked me off. They should get it by now. How long they been hanging around this ministry anyway? See, there's so many ways that we justify the flesh and human reasoning. There's so many ways we justify living outside of love because we talk long enough to agree. Wonder if Jesus just sat and looked at all our lives. He just sat and looked at all our lives. And he's scheduled to come to earth, come through Mary and go to that cross. He's scheduled before the foundation of the world. He's got an appointment with the earth. But it ain't quite here yet. And he's just sitting there watching the earth. And he starts going, you know, I'm not sure how I feel about these people anymore. I mean, they are notorious for saying one thing and doing another. I mean, they sing songs about me that make me sound like I'm the greatest thing ever happened in their life. And 10 minutes later, they're talking like they ain't never even heard of me. I ain't even sure how I feel about these people. I don't even know if they can change. And I don't know if I want to go take that kind of beating when I don't even have a guarantee they're going to respond. I'll tell you what, some of these people just seem like they're in such a rut. They're going to stay there forever anyway. I should save myself a little pain and a little heartbreak and a little heartache. And maybe I should just chill up here and race Michael and Gabriel and see if I can win or something on a chariot. Because I don't know if I should be even going down there. Are we making sense to anybody? Wonder if once he gets here and he's a little ways in and he says, you know, man, now that I'm seeing this firsthand, this is a mess. God, you're the one that lets me hear their thoughts. I wish you'd turn that gift off. This ain't happy hearing their thoughts. I mean, I just healed people and they're trying to figure out what demon's possessing me. That ticks me off a little bit. I come and doing some good and they're trying to call it bad. I ain't laying down nothing else for people like that. Anybody ever hear anything like that come out of Jesus? Anybody ever see anything like that come out of Jesus? Well, then where'd we learn it? If he didn't teach us that, where'd we get taught that? Well, if it wasn't from him, I wonder where we got that. Wow. See, if I can't see it in his life, I don't want it in my life. He said, don't let anyone be your teacher. You got one teacher. So if he didn't teach me that, where'd I get that? See, faith says that matters. Sincerity says that matters. And it's going to cause my heart to take a good look at that so that I can live legitimate for once in my life. So that what you see is what you get. See, because we've been so lulled to sleep that we don't even think that's true sometimes. So we just judge ourselves by ourselves and we get tricked into following one another when our call is to follow him. Come on. We can live higher than our own experiences, or he wouldn't have invited us into his kingdom. Right. He said, follow me. He didn't say follow how you feel, follow what you think, follow what your best friend thinks. He said, follow me. And if it doesn't produce life and it doesn't produce righteousness, then you better look at what you're following, because you ain't following him. And the biggest mistake we make is we say, yeah, but that was Jesus, brother. What is that? That's the biggest cop-out on the planet. It's a cop-out. He said, well, that was Jesus. No, it ain't that was Jesus. Stop making, because he was Jesus, the thing that made him special. The reason he lived that way is because he's love. He didn't live that way because he's Jesus. That was his name. He lived that way because he's love. You say, oh, well, that was Jesus. No, that was love. And guess what the goal of our instruction is? Love. Love. And if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? So the whole purpose we're on the planet is to love, not be angry. To love, not to judge. To love, not bewildered, discouraged, and despairing. To love, not to fret and seek your own. To love. The whole reason you're on the planet is to love. That's why everything else is so crazy and muddy when we live outside of that purpose. That's why life is chaos for people and they don't even feel like it's worth living sometimes. Why? Because they're living it for what it has nothing to do with. Mercy. He delights in mercy. We've been singing that thing. Mercy woke us up this morning. Doesn't life come from God? Mercy woke us up this morning. Why? Give you one more day to be like him. And then you know what men do without realizing it? And some men do it realizing it. Either way, same fruit. They live it for some other reason. Try to get a little fixed. Try to get a little. Wonder if everybody in this room would just say, you know what, I'm done with all that. The truth is, he's coming back. I'm going to stand before him. And I want to be able to be bold in that day, like 1 John 4 says, and have confidence in that day. Because as he is, so have I been in this world. That's going to be a good day. Or you could be like that group that's going, ah! Rocks, would you fall on me? It would be better than face that dude. Trees, would you collapse on me so I don't have to face the glory of his presence? I ran from him when I could have followed him. I ignored him when I heard him. Would you just kill me now? That's what the Bible says, a day of darkness and gloom, and men are going to tread in terror and fear and want the elements to kill them so they don't have to stand before him. When even after he kills them, they'll still stand before him. Probably be a lot better to just stand before him now and say, thanks for loving me, giving me purpose and transforming my life. I'm done living for me. I'm coming after you. Faith says it's true. One day I'm going to stand before you. And not because of heaven or hell, but because of what you created in me to be. I'm laying it all down so you can fill me with who you are and what you desire. Thanks for this privilege. Come on, that would be pretty, well, that would be way better. Yeah? So guess what the just live by? Faith. So faith is supposed to override sensuality. The reason we live by faith, and it's pleasing to God to live by faith, because faith separates you from living by your feelings and emotions. Faith empowers you to live by truth, no matter how you feel. People get mad at faith. They say, why has it always got to be about faith? It's a gift. Faith is a gift. Faith is amazing because it separates you from living sensual. Your whole life you're driven by emotions. You wake up, oh, you just feel the way you felt 2 weeks ago, and you knew you had one of the worst days of the recent 3 months, and you wake up and feel that same way, and your first response is, oh no, another one of these days. I don't know if I am. And the feeling that you wake up to already decided. Wow. Your heart, your day, your life. Wow. Nothing to do with grace, nothing to do with personal Holy Spirit, nothing to do with your communion with God. Just one little feeling at sunrise, at daybreak, at the sound of your alarm. You open your eyes to a familiar feeling and you already sold out because you had that feeling before and it was the worst day. At best, you call Sister So-and-so to pray you through the feeling. See, to just live by. You say, well, what do I do? That feeling's real. That did. It almost destroyed me 3 weeks ago. Yeah, you sit up in your bed and you be honest. Wow, Lord. Man, the way this thing feels when I woke up almost feels like I don't even want to get out of bed or even face work. The last time I felt this way, it was a hard day. I'm so thankful I'm learning and growing, and it has nothing to do with how I'm feeling when I wake up. You're in me and you're greater and you love me and I have purpose today. And the truth is I'm getting out of this bed and this light's going to shine and I'm going to walk to that bathroom and you're with me and you're in me and I'm going to clean up and freshen up and I'm going to get to work and it's going to be awesome in you. And after a little bit of communion with him and declaring truth and being in him, you're going to forget how you felt when you woke up. And it ain't going to be all about you, and you won't even run the risk of feeling sorry for yourself or throwing that lonely party we've all attended where nobody else even wants to be. Play waving your little thingy. Blowing out your little candles. Celebrating me in my despair. feeling sorry for yourself is really, 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 really bad. The trouble with feeling sorry for yourself and not addressing it is you'll surround yourself with people that feel sorry for you too. And that could be a sorrier day than when you started feeling sorry for yourself. Because all they'll do is sympathize with you and you'll feed off of it and it's the highest grace you'll receive. They'll call it Christian compassion, but you'll never change. Are you with me? See, people that are hurt can't help people that are hurt. You got nothing to give. You'll give human sympathy, empathy at best, and you'll actually empower their condition. You'll find out what they've been through and you'll agree because you relate. And you'll call it compassion. And you might even pray. Oh, Lord, I pray you just bring your peace into this situation. God, would you comfort them? And you sound like you're doing right, but you're not saying, well, let me ask you a question. I'm concerned. Why are you so broken up over what one person did? I understand you said they were your friend, but it looks like you're completely falling apart. You've lost your identity. You've lost your disposition. You've lost your focus in life. Or did you ever even have what I'm talking about? Have you just relied on your friend? And because right now you're in trouble. You can't see past what they did. So I could pray for you all night, but if you don't change that, if you don't challenge that, I pastor this way when spouses leave spouses in the middle of the night. I pastor this way when spouses find out their spouse is with somebody else's spouse in the middle of the night. I've been in it more than you know. Because I feel like I have something to give them. Because usually they're broken and caught off guard and surprised. And it's painful and I wish nobody'd ever do that to people. And it's not that I'm insensitive. I'll cry with them. But it won't be very long. People think it's a joke. I say, I'll give you 20 seconds, 30 seconds of genuine tears. It's not a joke. You'll see that I care and I wish they didn't make that decision. But in a real quick moment, I want to rescue you from becoming a product of what they did. Because you're tricked into this whole thing where it's just all about you. And I can't believe they did that to me. And I don't know if I can even trust anybody anymore. And see, I don't even know. And whether it's the guy doing it to the girl, the guy, it's the same lies. Then you surround yourself with your girlfriends or your guy friends and you're telling them all about that. I knew you shouldn't have trusted her, man. I knew she was no good from the beginning. Well, why didn't you tell me? I tried to, dude, but well, I know that, man. I don't even want that. And then you end up in church asking for prayer and holy and come on, God, piece me back together. Come on, it's messed up. Messed up. I've been in homes when it's fresh, when it's fresh, when it just happens. I've been in homes when it just happens and the kids are sleeping and don't even know, but the spouse knows. You got to walk in there and you got to be sincere and you show them that you care, but you can't let what they did decide who they are, even if they were spouse. Because the truth is, you're no less anointed, you're no less called. You have no less purpose. You have no less true, healthy identity. See, there's a psychological Christianity out there, and there's a lot of ministries that would strongly disagree with me and would leave you hurt, broken, and get real, brother, get out of denial. Everybody would get hurt in that situation, and it takes a long time to be restored, brother. You got to face that. Well, if that was true, the cross and truth isn't as powerful as we sing. Our situations are then greater than truth. Because even truth can't make us free because people's actions are greater. I don't believe that trash. I don't want you to try to teach me anything that's going to keep me less than him. I don't want you to try to sell me anything to protect my own that would cost me the expression of him. Please don't come and tell me that I have to live outside of him for a moment because of one person and what they did. Listen, if you're letting what one person said or did decide your life, your disposition, and your destiny, and their name isn't Jesus, you're being deceived. So what you do to the spouse is you say, look at me. You hug them. You cry. It's for real. You cry. Because you know you got to walk through this thing. And you know the kids. Man, the kids. See, you know. It's going to change some things for the kids if this thing don't turn around right quick. So it's not like you're insensitive. You're not ignoring all the factors. You just don't want them to crash and burn because of one person's sin. You don't want them to be putting all their chips on the faithfulness of a human being. Yes, I know what I'm right in this thing because I pastored a while and I'm not trying to be right. I just know that's why I speak with confidence in the church at large, in this room, even coming in here to this service. Many of us sitting here have tended to believe the people closest to you have the ability to hurt you the most. That's a common carried belief. Now I'm concerned because love, they're the ones closest to us are the ones you say, I love you to all the time. But love doesn't seek its own. And love doesn't take no account of the wrong that's been done to it. So how can those people that are closest to you hurt you the most when you say, I love you? Maybe what you're saying is I need you and you make my life work. Don't pull out on me or I'll crash. You're my stability. You're my everything. You're my all in all. I trust in you. Maybe our eyes are on something wrong. Because maybe there's only one that deserves that language. Come on. And we think it's romantic. Oh, baby, I just can't live without you, baby. You just, and I wouldn't even know. And if the girl ain't sharp, she'd just hook, line, and sinker. And that went, really? Oh, girl, you have no idea how you move me, girl. And I ain't even, I've been around and I've been looking. There ain't nobody like, ain't nobody could touch me. Ooh. Stop working that thing. Because it ain't working. Are we all right? Or am I messing up? Okay. Why does this stuff work so good? Because we've been trained to live sensual our whole lives. You've been trained to, this is what this whole session's about, is calling us to truth. You and I have been trained to live sensual our whole life. And God in his mercy has brought truth to the earth through his son. And he says, come on, I need you to take this truth and live by faith to override the essential things. And you're going to come up here and be free. And if you feel any other way, keep strong truth in front of you. And if feelings keep fighting with you, keep strong truth in front of you. And don't you compromise and yell, but, and what if, well, it won't matter and God will still forgive and whatever. Stop, stop, stop. Don't you follow the sensual side of your life at the expense of truth because it costs you more than you realize. This is not a game. It's not just, oh, well, two people, they come together. It happens all the time. They're in church. I just love you. I know I love you too. Well, you know we shouldn't. Well, I know we shouldn't, but I feel. Yeah, I know I feel. And well, you know we shouldn't. Yeah, I know, but God will still forgive us. He ain't judgmental. We ain't legalists, right? I mean, God's mercy. Jesus did shed his blood. He knows the weakness of our infirmity. He goes, well, you know, I really do love you. Come on, I'm just talking. A little more than just talking. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All them lines. We could go for it. But you get the point. Nothing condemning that I'm saying. It's sobering. It's to call you out into the light and say, wait a minute. I'm never going to let sensuality rise above the conviction of truth in my life. And if it does, I'm going to realize it immediately. And I'm not going to run from him and get in denial. I'm going to run to him. So you think that some people think that's strong, or a brother, that makes me uncomfortable. You probably don't read your Bible that much. Because the Bible says stuff like this. The Bible says, who's wise and understanding among you? He that has a microphone and white hair. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. That was a joke. Who is wise? That was good though, wasn't it? Who is wise and understanding among you? Who really knows what they're talking about? Let them prove it by the good conduct of their life, that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Watch. But if you have envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't act like you're still just keeping on moving forward and doing church and all this stuff without recognizing and addressing and taking that thing before God and calling it unacceptable. I am not on the earth to be self-centered. It says, if you're wise, you will never live that way. You will not have self-seeking in your heart and boast and lie against the truth. Now you be honest with me. If you're truly discouraged, where's your focus and who's your attention on? If you're truly discouraged, what empowered you to be so discouraged? Who was your eyes on? Yourself, what you went through, how it affected you, what it put you through, what it caused, what I got to do now because of it. Would you agree that most of us have been so familiar with this thing that we actually believe that true discouragement is a normal facet of life and we're all going to go through it? And the Bible says that's not true. My man stood up here with you got the nice mustache. He stood up here, man. He started off with the scripture. Where is he? I know he's around. There he is. Whoop, whoop. He read it. It's Hebrews 12:3. He read it. It says, consider him. Consider him. Who do we get our eyes on? Who's the author of our faith? Who's the finisher of our faith? So if he started it, it'll never finish without keeping your eyes fixed on him. He started, he'll finish. Keep your eyes on him, right? So consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Ain't that something? See why he said, follow me? Because he patterned and modeled a life we're created for. And there's nothing you can see him asking of you in scripture that he didn't walk out in a body. Do you know when the earth men go to college and school and get a degree, put on a white hat, and they're the foreman over people that have done the job in the trenches with their hands their whole life, and they're their boss, and they never did the job, they just trained for it. That makes people wearing the yellow hats really, really disturbed. When their boss never even got dirty, never even picked up a hammer, and they're telling them how to do their job because they have an education, but they have an experience. Okay. All right. But see, Jesus didn't come and preach at us and say, now do it. The word became flesh, dwelt among us, and said, follow me. I love that. So he walked in forgiveness. He walked in mercy. He walked in love. He made peace. He hung on the cross when they were super, super wrong. And he stayed in righteousness. And he didn't judge them. He said, forgive them. Come on, if that would have been any one of us, we'd have snapped way before the cross. You'd have snapped and I'd have snapped the first day we preached and they tried to push him off a cliff. We'd have been debriefing and trying to revise our presentation. Yes. First day he preached, man, people were fickle, right? He comes out of the wilderness, Spirit of God. He opens up the scroll. Could you imagine what that was like? Jesus coming out of the wilderness, Spirit of God. He says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, this is the revelation himself talking. Like, total authority. It says every eye was fixed on him. Those people are like, whoa, dude. He ain't like the Pharisees, sums up with this guy. It says every eye was like, whoa. Could you imagine him reading that scripture? And he kept on talking. And they started to look at each other and say, hey, is he talking about us? He is. He's talking about us. It says they perceived he was talking about them. They were offended. In the first moment, they were like, taken back. Whoa, where's this dude from? Whoa, yeah, pretty intense, passionate dude right here. What is that? What is that? I ain't even been to Redemption House. What is that? And then I'll say, wait a minute. Is he talking about us? Yeah. What do you want to do about that? Kill him. Kill him! That's a pretty radical response. That's a pretty offended group of people. How would you like that for your congregation on your debut of preaching? Well, I just want to be a preacher. Uh-huh. Hey, you get that for your congregation. They were pretty intense with that stuff back then. Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the temple, all the blood from the righteous blood Abel, the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. He told the Pharisees that. I looked the story up. It was 700 years before. How did they kill Zechariah when it was 700 years before? Because it's a spirit. It's a mindset. It's a heart. If they'd have been there, they'd have killed him. What happened to Zechariah, son of Berechiah? Why did they kill him? Because they were all at church. They were all at the temple. Spirit of the Lord, it says, came upon him. And he called him to the altar for transformation and change. And they killed him between the porch and the temple. What they were saying is, look, pal, just be glad we're at church. But don't be talking about no change and repentance and altar. See, people are okay going to church. God wants them to the altar of repentance. And when God called them to the altar of repentance, they just killed the speaker. Ain't that something? So when you kill the speaker, do you change the truth? So they killed Zechariah. They killed Jesus. They killed Stephen. And they've killed so many more since. More than we'll ever know, really, until that day. That have lost their lives for him. And the truth is the same. And it'll never go away. Wow. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the good conduct. It's James 3:13. Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that the works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom did not come from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, every evil work is present. That means you can stand in your bedroom and bind and rebuke the devil all day because you're hurt, frustrated, and mad, blaming everything on him, but taking no account of your heart. And the attitude you're living in is the very invite, and it's the reason he's so involved. Are you with me? So I'm pretty much done. I just called you to a little something today. I just said, wonder if everybody in this room will make a strong decision and say, preacher, I'll listen to what you said today. I'm going to take an account of my heart motives, my life, my responses. I'm going to get my eyes off everybody else. I'm going to take a good look within. And I'm going to stop saying, well, they shouldn't know. Well, if they wouldn't know, well, I'd be indifferent if it wasn't for it. See, none of them going to be standing around you on that day. And you ain't even going to be able to think about saying, you know, Lord, I'd have believed if it wasn't for... You won't even be able to think it, let alone speak it. So if you know that's true, why would you let it work now? If it ain't going to work then. You think you're going to cry and say, Lord, I'd have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. Why didn't you answer my prayer? That ain't even going to be thunk. Because of the light of truth, you're going to go, oops. I let where one person wasn't decide where I was. And I didn't even let the King of Glory have a say. I sang to him. I listened to messages about him. I hung around where he was. But I didn't let him have the influence of my ways. I let where somebody wasn't decide where I was. Don't you let that be your day. It's good a man come and talk like this. It's straight and sober. Because you can tell I ain't mad at you. You don't feel beat up by me. I'm too nice. I like you too much. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. Because you don't owe me nothing. And I'm going to get my car and drive home and life's going to be good in God. But wonder if you have a tomorrow. Just like you had it today.